Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And again, he, meaning Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went up out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, the great physician of both our bodies and our souls, to fellow redeemed. Almost hidden away in a secluded corner of a New York cemetery is a small little gravestone, polished smooth over the years by the wind and the weather. There's no name on that stone. There's no date on that stone. But there is one word that is still legible, that the wind and the weather has not been able to erase, and that word is forgiven. That person who lies under that stone didn't have a great big mausoleum placed above him or a big headstone. One little simple stone with the word forgiven. And yet what greater epitaph can there be to a child of God when they die to be assured you are forgiven? Many of the rich and famous of our day have mausoleums built for themselves, big headstones with their name emboldened and their date for their death and their birth, and then maybe some things that they've done to show people their accomplishments. But this nameless person is a simple little gravestone with the word forgiven. What greater joy can there be than to face death, knowing you have a Heavenly Father that forgives you through Jesus, than to bask in the glory of a Savior who says, "Your sins are all forgiven, they're all washed away," and then to fall asleep in peace with sins forgiven? Can there be any greater joy or glory? The paralyzed man in our text experienced that joy, that glory, as has every single one of us who believe in Jesus, as we heard this morning, our sins forgiven to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because of Jesus' name. What can be greater than to have spiritual blessings for our soul's well-being? Well, the world would say, that's not so important. Much more important is our body's well-being. In every single city, probably in this country, there's at least one, if not more, exercise gymnasiums or clubs, health clubs. There are commercials on TV that tell us we need to buy this exercise equipment, this stationary bike. You read in the magazines about this diet, this exercise program for old and young. Even fast food restaurants now are making food that is more food health conscious. And we as Christians should be concerned about our health. We've only been given one body, and we should be good stewards of that one body that God has given to us. But we need to be warned that very often we become overemphasizing our bodily needs to the detriment of our spiritual needs. In this mixed-up world of ours, where immorality is defended as one's right, and morality is looked upon as being narrow-minded and loveless and bigoted, we need to get our priorities straight. Let me ask you, how many of you know your cholesterol count? Your blood pressure level? Your calorie intake? But how many of you know your spiritual cholesterol sin count? Your faith level? Your scripture intake? What? We need to be more concerned about our spiritual wealth, health and well-being than our bodily. Who says so? Jesus says so. We read again the beginning of our text. And he, Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Unfortunately, there were some who had gathered in that home not to be edified by the Lord, not to hear his words or to worship him, but to criticize him, to try and trap him, to spy on him, to see if he'd say something wrong or do something wrong. In Luke, we're told that the Pharisees were there and the teachers of the law. In Matthew and Mark, we're told that the scribes were also there. But five men were not yet there. A paralyzed man and four of his friends. When they found that Jesus was in the city and that he was in this particular house, they took their friend, laid him on a cot, and carried him to that house. But when they got there, they found out there's no room. They couldn't even get in the door. But they didn't give up. That wasn't a deterrent. They called up the steps on the outside of the house and walked up on the flat roof. In Jesus' day, most of the roofs were flat, covered with tiles or wood. Many of them also had sod on top. And this must have been one of those houses, because when you read, when they had broken through, literally in the Greek is when they dug through, which normally probably took some time. Dig through the sod, dig through the dirt, take the tiles off, and enough boards away so you have a big enough room for this man to be lowered down on his cot, parallel to the ground, in front of Jesus. Imagine the amazement and the astonishment of the people in the house when they hear this noise and they see the roof opening up and this person being lowered down with ropes. But they hadn't seen nothing yet. We're told Jesus looked at that man, but he more than just looked at him, he looked into him. He looked into his heart, into the hearts of his four friends, and he saw faith. Our text says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Matthew adds in his gospel, "Be of good cheer, son, your sins are forgiven you." What amazing words for this paralyzed man to hear. Son, child. That's the endearing term that a mother or father would give to their male child. Jesus is saying to him, you are a child of God, a son of God, and I'm here out of love to meet your needs. Your sins are forgiven you. Literally, your sins are sent far away. As the Bible says, our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. He blots out our transgressions and our sins he remembers no more. That is astounding. What more blessed words could this paralyzed man ever hear? Now, how about be healed, some might say. That's the reason he came, right? Before Jesus. But Jesus knew this man, even as he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knew this man's greatest need, even as he knows our greatest needs. He knew his greatest need was not health or wealth or long life or happiness or retirement benefits or so on. Jesus knew this man's greatest need was to have his sins forgiven. What good would it be for him to be healed and yet walk away from Jesus with a burdened soul? What good would it be for him to be able to run and jump and sprint and walk and then go home and lay his bed on his pillow and be a burdened conscience because of his sins? What could it be to be physically healed and still be spiritually sick? Well, there are others who were there who also were kind of surprised at what Jesus said, but not because he talked about sins rather than healing. They were surprised because of what he said. They thought he was guilty of blasphemy. They said, or they thought in their minds, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Part of what they said was true. Only God can forgive sins. But since they didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God, God in human flesh and blood, they believed he was blaspheming God, taking upon himself God's glory as if he were God himself, and that they felt was wrong. They didn't see that Jesus is the only one who earned forgiveness for us. Jesus gave his life on the cross to pay for your guilt and my guilt. He was damned for us that we would receive full and free forgiveness. He merited, he earned forgiveness for all of our sins. Well, in this case, Jesus used his omniscience to listen to what these people were saying about him, thinking about him in their hearts. Imagine how surprised they must have been, and all the people around him, when Jesus said this: "Why do you reason or think about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed, and walk'?" In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus also said to him, "Why do you think this evil in your hearts?" In other words, Jesus is asking them, if you don't question my ability to perform miracles, which they had seen, and that's why they were following him, then why do you question my authority and power to do something even lesser than that, that you think of as being the forgiving of sins? He didn't wait for an answer. Jesus turned to that paralyzed man and he said, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. The scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law could not see the effect of Jesus' words, "Your sins are forgiven you." But they could clearly see the effect of Jesus' word, "Arise and go to your house." They could no longer deny that Jesus could not only heal people, but he had the power and the authority to also forgive sins. We're told that others that were in that crowded house were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So, do we get the point of this astounding Bible lesson? The point is, we need Jesus. We need Jesus, first of all, for spiritual well-being, forgiveness of our sins. Secondly, we need Jesus for our bodies, the well-being of our body, healing our ills. This morning, Jesus already spoke to us in our confession of sins. He said, through me, to all of you, "Your sins are forgiven." All of your sinful, lustful thoughts, all of your hurtful words, all of your selfish, self-centered actions have been nailed to the cross, tossed away. They've been cast out, blotted out, removed forever. We've been given Christ's righteousness. We've been assured of everlasting life. We're going to have glory to live before the Lord forever in heaven. What does that mean to you? To all of you sitting out in the pews this morning who have physical ailments, maybe it's arthritis, cold, flus, aches and pains, maybe some other serious illnesses and disease. I got good news for you. Your sins are forgiven you. Why is that good news? Because we are assured that all these other ailments will not be in heaven. They'll all be taken away. And if Jesus can forgive your sins, he can see you through, remove, or take care of you through your physical ailments. To all of you who are sitting on the pews there and are going through some emotional ailments, maybe the loss of loved ones, or maybe depression, or the problems with raising children, maybe marital strife, or stress, or job turmoil, or you're dealing with aged parents, or loneliness, or anger, jealousy, burnout, fear, lack of purpose or worthlessness in this world, I got good news for you. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. Why is that so good news? Because we're assured that all those things that we're enduring right now, emotionally, mentally, are all going to be taken away in heaven. And if Jesus can forgive us our sins, he can take care of, see us through all the emotional ills and problems of life. And to all of you sitting out there in the pews this morning, you are being tempted every day to worry, to lust, to laziness, to despise God's word, to speak profanity, to disobey your parents, to hate someone, to gossip about other people, to lie, to practice hypocrisy, to abuse your spouse or children physically or spiritually or emotionally, to exact revenge, to gamble, be filled with greed, deceit, or any other temptation. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. We've been redeemed from every single sin in thought, word, and deed, and Christ has set us free from all of our sins through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says to us that through the power of the Spirit, with my word, you can say no to temptations. Jesus wants us to learn every single day of our lives that we can come to him with our greatest need of our sins, confessing our sins, and hear him say again and again, son, daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And he says, if I can do that, and I can, then I, in my time, in my own way, and according to my will, I'm going to take care of every one of your needs. Peter tells us, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Thankfully, these four men didn't give up. When they got to that crowded house, they didn't say, oh, too full, let's go home. They crawled up on the roof, spent time digging a hole and laying them before their Savior, wanting Jesus to bless him. Jesus wants us never to give up either, to daily come before him, confessing our sins, seeking for that grace, that joy, that glory of being forgiven of our sins, and also praying for bodily well-being. Jesus knows our greatest needs. He has satisfied that greatest need with his shed blood upon the cross. Now, I know I say that every single Sunday. We think, oh, yeah, okay. But think of that. If your sins weren't forgiven, you would have no joy, no peace, no treasures, no eternity, just hellfire to look forward to. What is better than forgiveness? Nothing. As the Son of Man, he says, if I can do that, and I have done that, you can be sure and rely upon me to meet every single one of your needs. Forgiveness of our sins. May that be the epitaph that we all have, if not on our gravestone, at least in our heart, when our journey ends. Forgiven, pardoned, of all of our sins, cleansed of all spiritual diseases, redeemed of all ungodly deeds and thoughts and words, alone by Christ's shed blood, who loved us and gave himself for us. It's Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. This flaming world's in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Let's rise and pray. Heavenly Father, may I live every day in the full assurance that you have forgiven all my sins through Jesus Christ, my Savior. May that assurance be mine, not only in health, but also in sickness, not only in life, but also in death. Let me always find my highest joy in your unending grace and forgiving love. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds centered in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.